A man asked three of his friends to tell him the meaning of truth. One friend was an accountant, and he said, "Truth is what you need it to be." One man was a lawyer, and he said, "Truth is what you make it to be." Another friend was a psychologist. He said, "Truth is what you feel it to be." And the only real truth here is his friends were deceived about the truth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would direct our hearts this morning into your love and into the perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ as we strive to handle the truth in ways that will bring glory to your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say, amen. Amen. Last week, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this book to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, reminded this young church of the surrounding events with the end times. The man of lawlessness comes to power. He exalts himself over everything that's called God as if he is God. He displays his power through signs and wonders to feed his lie, and he deceives the masses, people who refuse to love the truth and be saved. And it's against this backdrop of lies and deception and wholesale sin that Paul wants to turn his attention and ours to the truth, to Jesus Christ, to God's love and work in the lives of those who do believe. And what the Apostle Paul wants to say to the Thessalonians this morning, and to you, and to me, is the major point I undertake to convey to you, which is simply this. Even while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to stand firm in the truth. Even while the masses are being deceived, even while people are being deceived, we must continue to believe the truth. We must continue to protect the truth. We must continue to practice the truth. We must continue to share the truth so that we do not fall away from the truth. And to that end, every believer has the responsibility to live the truth in at least four ways. Perhaps there are more, but we'll just do four this morning. Responsibility number one. Even while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to last week's condemnation of those who refuse to believe the truth, the apostle says, but we ought always thank God for you. The apostle thanks God. He's obligated to thank God for the Thessalonians because they're not a part of that group. They're a part of those who have been chosen by God, those who are loved by God, those who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through their belief in the truth. That Paul mentions the three persons of the Trinity is yet another indication of this very thorough crash course he's given them in theology before he was forced to leave them. We talked about the process of sanctification in the life of the believer a little bit last month. We talked about the final future sanctification, the glorification of the believer. What Paul's talking about here is the Spirit's work in leading them to their initial faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is the theological term. Paul's point is God chose them as the first fruits of salvation. Now, some would say first fruits means that they were the first to come to faith in the area of Macedonia, but Ephesians 1:4 would suggest otherwise. The Bible says there, for God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God sees all of time at the same time in a single moment of time. But don't think he looked at history from his perch in heaven outside of time and space and matter and saw that the Thessalonians were going to choose Jesus Christ and believe and then chose them and us as a result. No. The Bible is clear. Our salvation is rooted in God's sovereign choice before creation of the world. We chose to believe because God first chose us. Paul says in verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel. God's love doesn't save. For God so loved the world, you know the thing, John 3:16, right? And sincere belief doesn't save. You can sincerely believe a lot of things. It's believing the truth, namely the truth of the gospel, that brings salvation. It's through the gospel God calls. It's through the gospel we respond, and it's through our belief in the gospel and our faith that God has chosen us to share in the glory of Jesus Christ that we're able to stand firm through trial and tribulation and the coming mass deception. It's a great comfort. It should be a great comfort. It must be a great comfort to know that you are chosen by God. Not only as we look ahead to the end times and the tribulation and mass deception, but also as we face the challenges that we go through in everyday life, be they health challenges, be they financial challenges, relational challenges, even death, the death of a loved one, or even facing our own death. Why? Because in situations where we can't hold on, God holds on to us. Jesus assures us, all those the Father gives me will come to me, John 6:37. I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. Being chosen, friends, gives lasting, eternal, divine security to our salvation. Bible says that he who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be assured of that. So even when the masses are being deceived, we must continue to believe this truth. Responsibility number two. Even as the masses are being deceived, we must continue to protect the truth. So then, brothers and sisters, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Now, this is a direct pushback to last week's liars and forgers who had claimed that Paul had spoken a prophecy or written a letter or said in person that the day of the Lord had come. And here Paul says, no, you guys, listen, stand firm, hold fast, stick to what it is that we passed on to you when we were there with you or in that last letter that we wrote to you, 1 Thessalonians. Passed on from where, Paul? I mean, Paul, where did you get it from, Paul? Paul would tell him in Galatians, the gospel I preach is not a human origin. Galatians 1, verse 11. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus Christ. And these are the same theologically thick teachings like the doctrines of election or predestination or God's sovereignty or end times that are handed down to us over the ages. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, he'd say, for what I preached, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then he gave the crown of these teachings, namely the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we do not, if we do not hold fast and stand firm on these, listen, if, Paul would say, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. One way to stand firm and to hold fast is to protect the truth in your own heart. The Apostle Peter would say, be alert and of sober mind. 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, and then he says, standing firm in the faith. And time again, Paul would say, be on your guard, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. He would say, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, Galatians 5:1. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And then, of course, that great classic passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where he encourages us to stand firm with what? The full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. There seems to be an ongoing, ever increasing, seemingly headed toward an all-out assault on truth these days. And our tolerance for what's false is now bathed in the language of truth. And many in our culture have fallen for this deception. A fellow named Ralph Keyes wrote a book, Post-Truth Era, and he says, lies told are now described as this way. It's a long list. He says, lies told are now described this way. Poetic truth, parallel truth, nuanced truth, imaginative truth, virtual truth, augmented reality, alternative reality, strategic misrepresentation, counterfactual statements, creative enhancement, selective disclosure, nearly true, almost true, and the ubiquitous spin the truth. And you know, we find this acceptable for discourse these days. He says the act of lying is described as enrich the truth, enhance the truth, embroider the truth. Isn't that pretty? Massage the truth, tamper with the truth, tell more than the truth, bend the truth, soften the truth, shade the truth, shave the truth, stretch the truth, stray from the truth, withhold the truth, tell the truth improved, and the ubiquitous spin the truth. Anything but lie. Nobody lies anymore. And it just goes to show you how casual, how accepted, how encouraged we are to mold the truth like Plato. We've got my truth, his truth, her truth, your truth, their truth, anything but the truth. Are we a bunch of liaholics or what? The goal here, the goal is to get you to say what you know isn't true, what you do not believe, until you believe what you say, even though you know it's not true. And this tolerance, friends, for what's false chips away at the truth in our hearts and sets us up to tolerate being deceived by the Lion King himself, the Antichrist. Listen, every lie, from the casual lie to the elaborately embroidered lie, adds to the thousand tiny tears in the fabric of truth, until the truth is ripped to shreds and the masses are deceived and lose their grip on truth and reality. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. For everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. And many in our culture have an infected heart. They believe all roads lead to heaven. No, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. They believe God doesn't get involved in the affairs of humanity. No, God is so in control that we cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. nationally, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like a ward, of course, any which way he pleases. They believe the Bible was written by men. No. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. They believe that there is no God. No, Psalm 53:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. The way we protect the truth is to feed the truth that's already in our hearts. And we can't coast on this. You can't coast on this, or you risk drifting into lies and deception and delusion. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Since God's word is truth, ignoring, rejecting, and discarding the Bible is to ignore and reject and discard God himself. In the parable of the talents, Jesus said, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. The parable is about good stewardship, but good stewardship can include stewardship of the word. So you stay in the word, God's truth, and more truth will be given to you. You leave the word, God's truth, and even the truth you've acquired will be taken from you. If you put your Bible down for too long, you'll begin to forget what you already know of the Bible. And maybe you've had this experience. It just happens. Colossians 3:16 says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. That's soaking and that's marinating in it. That's being saturated with it. The inspired word of God is our only true source of spiritual truth. And again, we can't coast on this. As truth becomes more and more elusive out there, we must continue to hold fast to it with more intentionality, with determination, with intensity in here, in our hearts. Even while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to protect the truth in our hearts. Now, it's not enough to believe the truth. It's not enough to protect the truth. Even while the masses are being deceived, we must practice the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, the Bible says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Here Paul's equating, not separating, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. And his prayer is that God's past grace, his eternal encouragement, his good hope, his gift of salvation would make God's present and future grace evident by encouraging and strengthening them in every good deed. That means everything that they do, their work, and in the things that they say, their words. God's encouragement and strengthening's been such a big, important, and recurring theme in these letters to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul encouraged them like a father does his children. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he sent Timothy to encourage them. In 1 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul was greatly encouraged himself when Timothy came back with a report of their faithfulness. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul prayed, may God strengthen your hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, as he taught about the rapture, he said, encourage one another with these words. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, while calming their fears about the day of the Lord, he said, encourage one another. See, God by his grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope, but he uses people to accomplish his work and to encourage our words. Now, the Antichrist is not yet on the scene in a public way, in a way that we can discern who he is, and nor is it the time of the powerful delusion that we heard about last week, but we're clearly living in a time that's giving us lots of opportunity to practice the truth in the context of deception. And we're going to need each other, friends, like never, ever before. See, in the Christian sense of the word, our good deeds game, it might be rocking. I mean, we give, we help, we love. But in the context of the times, most of us are really still worried about the little stuff like avoiding gossip and avoiding profanity and maybe embellishing the truth, the little things. I was reading a story the other day about a teacher in Ohio, middle school teacher. Middle schoolers are what, 9 to 13 years old? The teacher was forced to resign because she wouldn't use the names and preferred pronouns of a couple of students who requested she use their gender identities, their new gender identities, rather than their legal names. In other words, they wanted her to do and say what wasn't true as if it were true when she knew it wasn't true. She's a Christian. She said, hey, it would violate my faith to do that. I would venture to say, you can't raise to that level of practicing the truth without being a part of a root group or an agape community or a Sunday celebration or its comparable on a regular basis. I will guarantee you that she is deeply connected with other believers. And when we're connected with other believers, friend, it reinforces our beliefs, it reinforces our mission, it reinforces our shared purpose for the glory of God. In fellowship, we're able to encourage and strengthen one another and be encouraged and strengthened to practice the truth in the face of that kind of opposition. Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The gospel we believe, friends, is a stumbling block, if not foolishness, to those who are around us, especially in a climate of deception. But it's the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us all one, that makes us united, that makes us a family because we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at work in our hearts, in our lives, in our fellowship. Bible says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. We're going to need to pay heed to that because while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to practice the truth. Finally, responsibility number 4. Even while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to share the truth. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5. As for other matters, Paul says, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love in Christ's perseverance. Paul's writing this letter from Corinth, and he has run into a lot of opposition as he's been sharing the truth of the gospel. He's got resistance from wicked and evil and faithless people, so he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him and his crew. He knows how bad things can get for them, so in his prayer, he encourages them telling them the Lord is faithful, will strengthen them, will protect them from the evil one when they, like good soldiers that they are, continue to do the things that they are commanded. And of course, sharing the truth despite the circumstances around them, in spite the consequences it brings, is one of those things that is commanded. In the same way that God uses people to share the truth, the evil one uses people to resist the truth of the gospel. And so he prays his closing line this morning, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Same thing we need in these days as we share the truth. The current cultural climate gives us a great opportunity to prepare for sharing the truth in the coming time of mass deception. And it used to be that it was only our own internal resistances, but now there's more external resistance to sharing the truth than ever before. I mean, I remember about 15 years ago, out in the park, I shared the gospel with the woman. I was using this Ray Comfort technique at the time, where you give the person the Ten Commandments and ask them if they kept them. You show them that they haven't, and you follow up with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as I did this, it brought tears to this woman's eyes. And she said, I had never, ever heard it like that before. And now it seems like most everyone tears up when you share the truth. But it's not tears of joy. They're tears of a person whose feelings are hurt. In the worst case, they'll consider your words to be violent and just might become violent in return and feel justified in doing so. And that's because the truth has a diminishing value in our society, friends. We're a couple of generations, if not more, into this idea of relative truth. The only truth out there is the truth that there is no truth at all. And when people reject the truth, they fill the hole with feelings. And there's some very real consequences that comes from this rejection of the truth. People not only lose their sense of reasoning, but with it, their credibility, their competence, their decency, their morality takes a serious slide. And it seems that we're on a slide down that has no bottom. But what would they be like? What would they feel like? What would they live like if they knew God's plan for the world, if they knew that they were a creation of that God, if they knew that he loves them personally, individually, eternally? We get to share that truth. And yes, they may lash out. They will lash out. They may fuss at you. They may cuss at you. They may tell you you're on the wrong side of history. But as the songwriter says, newborn eyes always cry with pain at the first look of the morning sun. You can value people's feelings. And you can also value the truth. Most of us value both. But inevitably, the two are going to clash. And that's the moment you're commanded to declare your primary allegiance. Will it be to people's feelings, or will it be to the truth? You know, I think it's far better to be on the right side of the truth than on the right side of history. When the end times comes, what will matter is, what is the truth? Did I embrace it? Did I share it out of a heart directed by God, full of love, with the grace of Christ's perseverance? Even while the masses are being deceived, we must continue to share the truth. Now, if you wonder whether you've been chosen by God for salvation, just ask yourself, Have I entrusted my life to Jesus Christ to save me from judgment for my sins? In Romans 3:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But don't let it be that moves you. That's important. Let it be the love of God in the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth, Romans 10:17, and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from life to death, then you are saved. That's your evidence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And once you believe the truth, he will never, ever, never, ever, ever let you go. So, what's your hill? What's the hill you're going to die for the faith on? Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Perhaps you'll be faced with a situation involving sexual orientation or gender dysphoria. Whatever it is, save the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to a neighborhood near you. The question is, when it does, will you believe the truth? Will you protect the truth? Will you practice the truth? Will you share the truth? Because even while masses of people are being deceived, we must continue to stand firm in the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We ask that you would continue to work in us, in our hearts, in our will, in our strength, in our courage, that we might stand firm in the truth and hold fast so that your name might be glorified in our lives and in our church. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.